The first reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we're reading from the King James Version, verses 2 to 11. Listen then, for this is the word of God. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, and they say in pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones, the sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Amen. And the second reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen, and thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word.
You know, this morning I want to continue with the one theme words. You know these one theme words I've been talking about? I've used them to describe Advent. Keeping in mind the overall theme of Christ the King Sunday a few weeks ago, remember that overall theme was what? It was, look, God's in charge of the world. He reigns. It is his world. Keep that in mind, even regardless of what happens in your life. God is in control. For all things will work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's what it says in the scriptures. And that's this amazing overarching thing that holds us together as God's people. That's the glue that makes everything work, because we believe that God is in control of the world, not the world in control of God. Then we talked and we thought the following week about the Word. Remember the Word who became flesh, the Word that speaks through miracles, the Word that they can speak in interpersonal relationships, the Word that speaks sometimes in silence. When there is no word, everything is said and understood in the silence. The silence that is louder than a word. The silence that is pregnant with meaning. The Word become flesh. The Word that is so close to us that we can miss it. We can disown it. Remember, we thought of the importance of that Word. The Word in action, in selfless love, God come among us. And therefore, we have to live the Word and speak the Word and be the Word. Last week, I know I wasn't here, but it was the waiting. a time to reflect. We all need Advent is reminding us of all these things. Advent's reminding us God's in control of the world. Advent's reminding us God speaks words and it happens. And God is continually at work in a process of changing and rearranging his world and our lives. And God calls us to wait, to be patient for him, a time to reflect, to encounter patience, to wait in order to appreciate. Just wait. Someone not said to you that when you were a child, just wait. Stop being in such a hurry. It's not ready for you. I'm not ready. Wait. Waiting with expectation. I've described this to you before, I'm sure I have. It's the football fan that's wanting the expectation. And you've got to be a football fan to understand this. But you're on the terraces. And it's years and years back, and it's in the 1950s, and you're into football in a big way. And you're a Rangers fan. And there's one person that scores goals that he should never score. And his name's Ralphie Brand. He's one of the worst players ever was around. But he played and he won, scored goals. And he scored goals because he punched them in with his hand, but nobody saw him in those days. And the expectation was he's going to punch that in and it's going to be a goal. And you stand and you look and you see it. And all of a sudden there's that minute where you see the football fans and they're all at that. And then what do you see next? Tell me. What do you see next? Do it. Everybody do it. Tell me. What do you see next? Go on. Yes, that's it. It's here. You know, it's that expectation. But just take that wee moment before the hands go up and what have you got? The waiting. Isn't it? And that's what Advent's about. Waiting for the God who's going to come and do something special in our world, in our lives, to encounter intimacy with God. You cannot have the intimacy unless you wait. In so many ways in life, that's what prayer's all about. Waiting. Waiting. Advent invites us to prepare our hearts for the second coming. To be ready. Waiting leads us to the place of holiness. Have you ever seen somebody waiting for somebody to inspect something? And then, have you ever seen this? I've seen this. And it could be Martha I'm talking about. She's looking at something. It's not right. And she's got time to do it. That's what's waiting. You're ready. Waiting takes you, that's what holiness is about. Living a holy life is looking at our lives and I can get that ready. I'll fix that. And you stand back again. Yes. And there's another bit. It's not perfect. I'll just sort that. That's what holiness is about. Getting things ready, being prepared, making something perfect for the coming. And this morning, I would like us to talk about the word promise. Promise as our theme of reflection during this coming week. Would you take this word promise this week and think about it? Promise in itself is such a hope-filled word, isn't it? It speaks of something we do not yet have, but are being invited to believe that we will have. And so we are encouraged to live believing the promise. Isn't that right? And then you live through the promise. Believe the promise. At the heart of all our lives is a need to trust. You know, you can never live your life if you don't trust. And if we cannot trust, we are unable to love. And in truth, unable to live confident and flourishing lives. And that's what's wrong with our world today, that nobody trusts anyone. And that's why we've got a crash, isn't it? That's why we've got an economic depression. That's why everything's going belly up, because nobody trusts anyone, because trust was absolutely broken. In the economic cycle of the world, they were bundling up things like silly nonsense and saying, that's, put a label on it, there's £50 million in that. Ha ha ha, there's £5, but nobody will open it because they'll pass it to the next one before they open it. And that was the con that was going on. And that was our world. And everything was built on a lie. And trust crumbled. Nothing can flourish if there's no trust, isn't that right? That is absolutely true. Nothing will flourish if there's no trust. You will always hold back. See, and this is the promise. This is the question I'm asking you this morning. Are you really trusting God? Or are you holding back? Are you saying, why am I not flourishing? Why is my Christian life not flourishing? It's because you're not trusting God enough. You're trusting yourself. And that's why you won't flourish. You can't flourish if you don't trust. And there's some things that you cannot do on your own. You can only do when you trust God. Now, I don't know why that is, but that's just my experience in life. I'm trying to talk to you from experience this morning, but that's what the truth of the matter. If you don't trust, it won't work. Now, you see, all these themes and words that we are using to talk about Advent are so important because they help us engage with our everyday experience of life. Everything that we talk about in this church has to have a relevance for our everyday life. If not, it's pointless you coming along here on a Sunday. Absolutely pointless. Because you want to be in part of a church that's helping you to grow as a Christian, to be Christ in the world. And you come here to meet your friends. And if you don't talk sometimes to your friends about what it's meaning to you to be Christ in the world and get support and encouragement, then why would you come? We need to hear the words of encouragement. You know, if we were to lift the lid on all of our heads this morning and look in, as it were, to our memories, I believe we would all have sadness and disappointed recorded in the bucket load. But we just choose not to play these bits of our life back to one another, don't we? Sadness and disappointment in the bucket load. And what's been at the heart of these sadnesses and these disappointments is promises that were never kept. It might be very well that we could be described, all of us, as people living through broken promises. Just living through them. Traveling through broken hearts and broken promises and thinking, anything that anybody says in the future, I can never trust them anyway. Because they never keep their promises. How often have you heard people say that about politicians? How often have you heard people say that about their family, about their friends? Oh, they promise so much, but they never keep their promises. And so often people say that about the church. They don't keep their promises. So many people in different stages of their lives have been affected, and often in a profound way, because of broken promises. The marriage that's on the rocks is because of what? Broken promises. The relationship that has come to an end, because of what? Broken promises. the business that has failed because of what? Broken promises. The government that has failed because of what? Broken promises. The school system and the education system that has failed because it promised so much and delivered so little. Illness that got worse because of broken promises. Somebody saying you're getting better when you're not. Nobody facing the truth. And then a hurt and a sadness and a pain of somebody being robbed of something they should have known. Broken promises. Now, earlier this week, I was listening to Bruce Springsteen. And I think he sums it up in a song entitled Promises. And I want you to listen to this, but before you listen, because he's a New Yorker, I think, and he mumbles Bruce Springsteen when he sings. You know, you've got to either like him or you hate him. And if you don't like Bruce Springsteen this morning, put up with this, will you? But so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you what he's saying, you know, because it's like, if you're a New Yorker and you're listening and you know exactly what he's saying, it's very clear. But it's like us listening to the Proclaimers. We know what they're singing, but half the world doesn't. But this is listen to this. This is the gist of his song. Johnny works in a factory and Billy works downtown. Terry works in a rock and roll band looking for that $1 million sound. I got a little job in Darlington, but some nights I don't go. Some nights I go to the drive-in, or some nights I stay at home. I followed that dream just like those guys do on the screen. And I drive a Challenger down Route 9 through the dead ends and all the back scenes. And when the promise was broken, I crashed in a few of my dreams. Well, now I built that Challenger by myself, but I needed money and so I sold it. I lived a secret I should have kept to myself, but I got drunk one night and I told it. All my life I fought this fight, the fight that no man can never ever win. Every day it just gets so hard to live, this dream I'm believing in. Thunder Road, oh baby, you were so right. Thunder Road, there's something dying on the highway tonight. I won big once and I hit the coast, but somehow I paid the big cost. Inside I felt like I was carrying the broken spirits of all the other ones who lost. And when the promise is broken, you go on living, but it steals something from down inside your soul. Like when the truth is spoken and it don't make no difference, something in your heart goes cold. I followed that dream through the southwestern flats, that dead ends in two-bit bars. And when the promise was broken, I was far away from home, sleeping in the back seat of a borrowed car. Thunder Road for the lost lovers and all the fixed games. Thunder Road for the tires rushing by in the rain. Thunder Road, Billy and me wouldn't always say. Thunder Road, we were going to take it all and throw it all away. Now, you must want to hear what that sounds like. I'm sure you do. And once you've understood the ethos of what I'm saying, disappointment and brokenness, and Bruce Springsteen does describe it in this song.
Johnny works in a factory, Billy works downtown, Terry works for a rock and roll band looking for that $1 million song. And Got a job down in Darlington. Hey, but some nights I don't go. Some nights I go to the drive-in. Some nights I stay home. Well, I followed that dream, just like those guys did whip on the screen. I drove a Challenger down Route 9 through the dead ends and all the bed seams. When the promise was broken, I cashed in a few of my dreams. I built that Challenger by myself, but I needed money and so I sold it. I lived a secret I should have kept to myself, but I got drunk one night and I told. But all my life I fought that fight, the fight that you can't ever win. Every day it just gets harder to live that dream you're believing in. With thunder roll, oh, baby, you were so right. Thunder roll, something dying down on the highway tonight. Well, now I won big once and I hit the coast. Yeah, but somehow I paid the cost. Inside I felt like I was carrying the broken spirits of all the other ones who belong. When the promise is broken, you go on living, but it steals something from down in your soul. Like when the truth is spoken and it don't make no difference, something in your heart goes cold.
When the promise is broken, it steals something from deep down in your soul. You know, I think these broken promises have affected all our lives and stopped us from trusting. And trusting God, trusting the gospel. And if we've been broken and the promises have been broken by individuals and communities and friends, then the promises have been broken often in the church. For people have promised to stand by those bringing up children, but then there's nobody comes forward to teach in the King's Club. This is getting close to home. And people stand up and say they'll promise to support a particular work of the church, but then nobody ever gives a proper offering anymore. They think nothing of paying £25 a month or £50 a month to Sky or for their mobile phone, but to be in touch with God and to put a proper offering in, they'll still put £2 a week. And then wonder why we can't be effective in the community and why we run after other money from other places. Because the promises have been broken by God's people. Am I speaking close to the bone this morning? It's because I'm speaking out of 30 years of journeying with you as your minister and your friend. It's not to lay up guilt. That's not what this is about this morning. Because we're going to talk about the great promises of God. What I'm talking about, sometimes where we fail one another. And we need to go to this deep part this morning in the sermon in order to rise above it. when we break our promises to one another, it has an effect in so many places spiritually. When we say we'll pray for one another and we don't do it, have you said that? I'll pray for you. But yet you don't do it, you forget. I've done it. You know, we have often promised a lot in this congregation and not delivered everything we said we would do. And I'm the biggest culprit. So I'm pointing fingers at myself this morning too. But you know, at the heart of much of our failure is an attitude that we all have. We live life our way. We want to do it the Frank Sinatra way, my way. And I'll serve you, God, if I can do it my way. If it's convenient, if it works out, I'll serve you, God. Can I tell you a wee story about someone I heard this week? It's nothing to do with this church, but it's just a beautiful story about a young man who I know. He's not related to me, nothing to do with me, but it's just a young guy that I know is not anything to do with this congregation. And he doesn't come from Glasgow, which is quite amazing. And this story happened in Edinburgh, and it just tells you everything about all the stupid things we make about cities that mean absolutely nothing. Sitting on a bus going down to Leith was a young man who sat beside an older man from England. And the older man from England was looking to see where he would find Ferry Road. And the young man got so caught up in the conversation with the man that he was sitting beside that he went way by stop. Away by stop. And he said, "It doesn't matter, mister. I know where Ferry Road is." And he sat and he talked on. And then when he came to Ferry Road, near Ferry Road, he says, "This is your stop." And then he said, "But it's a wee bit complicated, but you might want to go. I'll just get off with you." And the rain was pouring down and the man had a brolly and this lad had nothing because he wasn't expecting rain. He wasn't expecting to do this journey. And he walked for a mile out of his road. And he took a man to his destination. And the man looked at him and called him by his name and he said, "Son, I've never met anyone like you in my life before. You're soaking wet, and how are you going to get home?" And the lad said, "Well, I'm just happy to have helped you." Jesus talked about going the second mile, about not breaking promises, about going further than you would ever expect to go and not looking for reward. But I found that story so inspirational this week. We've all heard a story like that before. It's about our attitude. Not doing it our way, but doing it to help someone else. It's going to make the difference. And you know, at the heart of the gospel, that is the gospel story. Because the gospel promise is never my way, it is always thy way. Not my will, but thy will be done. We pray that prayer, don't we? Every day. Do you pray that prayer every day? Not my will, but thy will. Thy kingdom come. Let it begin today in me. The gospel promise is that heaven can come to earth now. That we can bring heaven on earth by the way we live. You see, there is one great promise that comes to our thinking at Christmas, and it is the promise of the Messiah. The one who speaks a word and it happens. The one who says, "Wait for me." Why? Because I'll come. Have you ever been in somebody's company and they've been late and someone has said to you, wait, because they'll come. They'll never let you down. They'll come. Just wait. If he says, have you said this before? If he says he's coming, he's coming. There's other people, you say, oh, let's not bother waiting. I know he says he's coming, but he'll never come. But there's others that you know will come. When God says, I'm coming, he means I'm coming. The one who speaks the word makes it happen. The one who says, I'm coming into the world and the flesh made among you, you can trust. It will happen. Christmas invites us to invite, to embrace the promise of the Savior. The promise of the Savior, to embrace the promise of the Savior. Look, this week I had the privilege of embracing a wee baby. And it was a wonderful experience, just a wee baby of 3 months old. Have you ever held that wee baby of 3 months old in your hand? Just look at, embrace that wee baby. You receive it and you hold that wee baby in your hand and there's just something good about that. Can I ask you a very simple question this morning? It's a simple, simple question. And sometimes it's the most simple questions that are the profound things that turn everything around in your head. Can I ask you a personal question? Have you ever embraced the Savior? I'll tell you another little story I heard this week. I was visiting one of Martha's old aunts, Barbara's sister. She's 96. Barbara was my mother-in-law. And Nancy then told me her story. It's a strange story. Do you want to hear it? She said to me, Albert, I trusted the Lord when I was 15 because I met a minister on the street. His name was Grant Gibb. And he asked me for directions to the manse in Airdrie. And I was 15. And I was going home at night and he asked me the directions and I said, I know where it is, I'll take you. Interesting story again. Never meant to tell you this story, but it ties in with my story earlier on today. And she said, as I walked along with this minister, he spoke to me and he said to me, lass, are you a Christian? And she said, I said to him, no, I'm not. And then he turned to her and he said, lass, would you like to be a Christian? And she said, nobody had ever asked me that before. And she said, I said, yes, I would. And then she said, he started to talk to me as I walked along the road to go to the manse in Airdrie. And when I got outside the manse door, he said, would you like to receive the Saviour? And she said, I would. She said, I did that 81 years ago. It changed my life. I received the Savior. What struck me about Nancy was this. It was the way she said, the Savior. She knew him. And that's the crux of everything that we've preached about and spoken about in this church over the years. Unless you know him, it will make no difference to you. You'll never understand it unless you receive him. And that's why I'm asking you a personal question this morning. Have you received the Savior? Have you held him in your hands and said, he's for me? And in some way, it's the Savior who's the baby Savior. Because it's good news. The promise is good news. And if it's good news, you've got to receive it. If the gospel is for living, you've got to believe it. And it's something you can believe because it's trustworthy. If it's faith, it's something, it's a gift. And it's a gift that you must pass on. You can't keep it to yourself. And it's hope that will endure. And therefore you must guard it. And don't let your hope be stolen from you. And if it's love, it is so real, you must live it. Now this morning, I'm asking you, have you received the Saviour for yourself? That's the big question. And as I talk, you can be receiving him. You can be saying yes. Like Mary said yes. Like people over the years have said yes. And you might even want to make a public profession of that yes, and you can do that. It's all lined up for you. On the 8th of January, we've got that service, and at least I've got one or two people going to do it. But you can be the third or the fourth that says yes. And make a public profession. And make that your stand. And you go forward. Like Nancy. I just think it's a brilliant story. 81 years on. I received the Saviour. Will you remember this sermon? The sermon that Albert preached about the promise. We were all so despondent at one point because we thought everybody had broken their promise until we read and understood there was one promise that would never ever be broken. The promise that God says, I'm for you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have a purpose for your life. I intend the very best for you. Will you trust me? Will you trust the Saviour? Put your hand in his and receive him into your life today. Make that at the core of your very being.